Good morning. It's my privilege to read God's word to us this morning from John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Good morning, everyone. Prepare to meet your maker. It's not usually something that people want to hear said to them. Whenever you hear that, it usually means that you're facing your sudden and inevitable death in moments. Prepare to meet your maker. Most people think that kind of means at some point at the end of your life, you're going to come face to face with some sort of deity who has presumably made you, and you're going to have to stand before this deity and give an account for your life. Now, people kind of generally like use this idiom in our culture, it's time to meet your maker, prepare to meet your maker, but mostly people don't actually believe it. But as Christians, this is foundational for us. Christians, in all like the questions about whether or not, you know, we're going to meet a maker or whatever, Christians believe that we already have met our maker and we will meet him again. And let's be clear, when Christians actually say that they believe that, it's nothing less than believing that 2,000 years ago, the playwright of all things came into the play. The architect came into the plans. The composer came into the score. The author climbed into the page. That's what we believe. And Christians, we can kind of take the gravity of this belief about Christmas for granted, particularly at Christmas time. Because we're just like everybody else. We get sucked into the machine of Christmas and the materialism and the glitz and glamour of the whole things. And there's so much beauty in Christmas. But at the same time, it's like it's just go, 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 100%. And we're shopping our brains out, and we are just, we fail to kind of stop and sense the gravity of it. For Christians, for us, for God's people, the fact that we have met our Maker and will meet our Maker again has massive implications, not just for us, but for all people. And we're going to look over these 2 weeks that we're journeying through this series together, we're going to look at what some of those implications, those massive implications are. And the first implication of having met our Maker is something that the Apostle John wrote about and made a point to emphasize because he knew that everybody needed to know about it, including you and me. And not just John, the Apostle Paul wrote about it and emphasized it, and the author of Hebrews wrote about it and emphasized it. It's all across the New Testament. And this is the implication that we have met our Maker. In a world that is falling apart, we know that there is someone holding it all together. When things feel like they're falling to pieces, they're not. There's someone still holding it all together. And it's inevitable for us to feel like things are falling apart in our life. And usually in the Christmas season, like everything looks great on the surface, but like beneath, there's a lot of like dysfunction going on for a lot of people. And some people are just holding on by a thread, hoping that they can just get through this last end of the year. Whenever there's sickness or relational breakdown or just dysfunctions of all kinds or transitions that we head into, we just need to know that it's not up to us to hold it all together. There's someone holding it all together. Even for our church at the moment, going through a time of this of transition, it's not that things are falling apart at all, but we need to know it's not us who's holding this church together. There's someone else doing that for us, and that ought to give us hope. In the first Christmas, as we've already talked about today, things were absolutely falling apart, particularly for the Jewish people. The Roman Empire had their imperial foot on the throats of the Jewish people. There was genocide going on, absolute corruption, refugee crisis. For the Jewish people, things were falling apart. John, when he wrote his gospel, he was writing it like late in the first century, and this was after the Jewish people had experienced the catastrophic event, which was the destruction of the temple. The same temple that Jesus walked and talked in, the temple that was supposed to house the very presence of God, that was the epicenter of Jewish identity and belief, it was leveled, never to be built again. And so the Jewish people, and a lot of Christians, like, it rattled them. They're like, who are we if we don't have the temple? And so John was writing his gospel knowing that. He was speaking to a bunch of people who thought that everything was falling apart. It felt like that. So he's saying there's someone holding it all together. So who is this maker who is supposedly holding everything together in our lives and in our world? And how is our maker doing that? To do that, we need to go to John chapter 1. Now there's at the bus stop at the front of the church, there's one of those kind of billboard things that rotates, and it says that, this is an advertisement, it says, if you seek pure awe. And you can see there's a guy there looking up in wonder, just like experiencing some sort of awe, with a grin on his face, just pure ecstasy. It's an ad for going to New Zealand, unfortunately. But there's awe in New Zealand. But what we're about to read, we're so familiar with this, but what we're about to read, if you actually like let it sink in, is the purest glimpse of awe that you can possibly ever get, even better than going to New Zealand. John chapter 1. John is writing about something that is just like almost unwritable. It is far before the nativity. It's before the prophecies that Amy was reading out. It's just like it's beyond. It's the unspeakable beginnings of all things. So if you seek pure awe, go to John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Luke has the nativity. Matthew's got the nativity and the genealogy and all of that, and this is John's version of Christmas. And he's being incredibly clever here. He's obviously alluding to Genesis 1, the first words penned in Scripture, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But here, John is like, he's being audacious enough to add a whole other angle to the first words of the Bible. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, a lot of us might be familiar with this, but I just want to emphasize it again. The Greek word that John actually penned for word is the Greek word logos, which is where we get logic from. And for anyone in the Greek-speaking Roman world, they would have been absolutely familiar with what John was talking about here. Because logos means the divine reason, divine logic holding everything together. The unifying, connecting logic of all things. The reason for why everything is, the logos. And so when John says, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God, that's nothing new to the Greeks. But John's not just talking to the Greek-speaking world, he's also talking to the Jews, right? God's people. And when the Jews hear the Word, they think automatically to the Word that goes out from God's mouth and always achieves the purposes for which He sent it, in Isaiah. Or they think the wisdom of God, which is often personified in Scripture. It's made to feel as though it's alive and active. They would think of passages like Proverbs 8, where God's wisdom, His Word, is actually like expressed as though it is alive. Listen to this. This is wisdom talking, personified. I was there when He set the heavens in place, when He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when He gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep His command, and when He marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world, and delighting in mankind. Wisdom, the wisdom of God. So John's saying, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the wisdom, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then he says something that is completely unparalleled in any philosophy, any scripture, any legend, never been whispered about ever in the history of mankind. John says that the Word, the Logos, the wisdom is a He. A person. Not an abstract floating idea, and not just an attribute of God. It's a He. And later he says, and we'll look at this in a couple of weeks' time, the Word became flesh. Bones, ligaments, muscles, cells, skin, and dwelt among us. And when you connect it to Jesus, which is inevitably what John wants you to do, because this is a gospel about Jesus, then the first readers would have read this and gone, but he's a baby. he comes as a child, an infant. And before that, he's a fetus germinating in a womb. Not to mention the fact of where he ends up. He's crucified in a horrific public display of execution. Naked on a tree, the most shameful thing imaginable in the Roman world. So that person is the thing holding everything together. It's completely unpalatable to the people in the ancient world, and still mostly unpalatable to the people living today. But he's backed up by Paul. In Colossians, Paul says, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul's saying that Jesus is just like so much more, way more than just the founder of a religion. so much more than just the wise sage. He's got good ideas for your life. He is greater than you can possibly imagine. He is like the cosmic cement, holding the fabric of everything together with a strength that can only be brought to the table by the maker of the universe. That's Jesus. How often do we stop to kind of sit in the gravity of that? Because Paul knows it full well. John knows it full well. He's the cement holding everything together. He's holding the edges of the known universe together. This is a little bit above my pay grade, but you know the whole thing about dark matter. Dark matter on the edges of the universe. The thing, we don't quite know what it is, but it's holding the universe together. But Paul's audacious enough to say, Jesus is the one holding the dark matter, which is holding the universe together. It's all in him. He's got the grip on it. And not just the immensity of the universe, but all the way back to the cells in your body. This is from Louis Giglio's like amazing sermon that probably a lot of us have heard, indescribable. But just this, the amazing reality of this cell adhesion molecule, which is in your body right now, protein molecule called laminin. Laminin is the thing that scientists have discovered that is actually holding you together right now. If you didn't have laminin, you'd just fall apart into a clump of jelly on the ground. Laminin holds you together. And the incredible thing is that you zoom in on this microscopic thing in your body and it's in the shape of a cross. And so if we actually believe seriously that we are the product of absolute intention and foresight and meticulous design, then that's not a coincidence. That the thing literally holding you together right now as you sit on your seat is, it looks like the sign that we most associate with Jesus, the Word. He's holding you together, like literally. Cells, supernovas, your relational system, the generations of your family that you've been a part of, the fact that you exist right now. Jesus is the glue of life. He holds circumstances together and time together, all things for his purposes. So let's think about your life now. This is all amazing and it hopefully brings up a sense of wonder. But pretty much every moment of our lives at the moment, we're told that there's not somebody else holding our lives together. You're holding your life together. It's up to you. You're the one. You're the one who needs to be in control. No one else is going to do it for you. It's you. You're the center of everything. We live our lives like that. But it doesn't really work. Like if there's limitations to that. Like, at some point in your life, something's going to bring you undone, and you're going to realize that you are not holding your life together. But we're told it so much, it's almost as if we replace ourselves with Jesus in the beginning of John chapter 1. In the beginning was you, and you were with God, and you were God. You were with God in the beginning. Sounds like something you'd hear in a wellness spa. Through you, all things were made. Without you, nothing was made that has been made. It just doesn't work. You are before all things, and in you, all things hold together. We can feel the ridiculousness of that. Of course, we couldn't be that person holding everything together. creating all things. But we live our lives as though we are. And we push Jesus aside. We live as though we're the one holding everything together, holding our job together, holding our family together, holding our dreams together. But it's not. It's not in you all things to hold together. It's in Him. And this time of Christmas often feels so stressful because it's just kind of the summary of a year in which we've been so busy controlling our lives and trying to keep everything from falling apart. And so Christmas just becomes like that all gets brought to the surface and we struggle, crippled by the stress and worry. But Christmas ought to be the time for us as God's people where we cease, where we stop that. And we remember that in Jesus all things are held together. Not in us. Just cease, be still, and know that He is God. That can be hard when we can't see Jesus operating and holding everything together, so we feel like it is up to us. There's a lot of trust that's involved. It's hard when we can't see Him. That was the same for Mary and Joseph in the first Christmas, right? They couldn't see Jesus before He was born, and everything was falling apart around them. But in the midst of all the corruption and the tyrannical rule over their lives, and they're just these peasants like coming from Egypt, Jesus was still there, but they couldn't see Him. And He was in the darkness of Mary's womb with His eyes shut, this growing child. But even then, He was not inactive. He was still drawing Magi from thousands of kilometers away to Himself. He was still giving heavenly revelations to shepherds. He was still frustrating kings like King Herod. He was still controlling emperors. And He was wielding stars. Jesus is still holding everything together, even though they couldn't see Him. And even when we can't see Him, and it feels like our lives are in pieces, we need to trust that He is still pulling the pieces. He's doing what He needs to do. And we just need to trust that. A guy called Thomas Cole, he painted a series of paintings, four paintings, to give people a glimpse into the different stages of life. He called these four paintings the voyage of life. And the first painting, if we go to that, is called Childhood. And so out of this dark cave comes this beautiful boat with a little baby in the boat with a guardian angel behind it. And at the head of the boat, as they enter onto the river of life, there's this kind of angel carved out in the boat holding an hourglass, which represents time. And so the baby's like got its arms up and it's just happy to be alive, happy to enter into this thing called life. And everything around is just springtime. It's just the beginning of everything. Everything looks hopeful. Then you move to the second painting. This is youth. You can see the youth there is still on the boat, on the river of life, and the guardian angel's kind of just like a little bit apart now, like letting the youth do his thing, but it's still hopeful. He's like, he's standing up, he's triumphant, he's just ready to like take on the world. He's got dreams and aspirations and hopes that he knows are going to be realized for certain. And he keeps going down the river of life. Then we get to the third painting. This is called Manhood. Right? So there's the man, he's the man now. And he's still on the boat. But there's no guardian angel. Feels like that. No guardian angel, just horrible rapids before him. Cliffs on each side, jagged rocks. That's what he sees. The sun's gone. All he can do, there's no one steering the boat, so all he can do is essentially get on his knees and pray. So this is the painting I want to focus on. Because this is what it feels like in visual form to feel like everything is falling apart. To feel like there's no one holding anything together. So how do we know in this moment, in this season, in this circumstance, that Jesus, the Maker, is still holding everything together? The way that we know that is because when things look like they were falling apart for him, when he had nails through his bones, when he was stripped naked to an instrument of supreme execution, when nearly everybody he loved had abandoned him, when the most dead-end situation was apparent before everybody's eyes, when he was faced with such abject failure, the kind of failure that was breaking everybody's dreams for what could have been, when he was feeling the pain and agony of that, even then, he was still holding everything together. He was still sustaining all things by his powerful word. He was still keeping planets turning. He was still keeping hearts beating, even the hearts of the people who were killing him. As his heart started to slow, he was still keeping time going, though his time was running out. He was still keeping insects crawling beneath the ground that he was dying on, still keeping heaven ruling and the sun rising. Because there is never, ever a moment in which Jesus isn't holding it all together. And that's what we need to trust in and believe. That every moment of your life, he is there. He never slumbers, he never sleeps. We know that because we have met our Maker. And because he is holding every fabric of creation together, it also means there's not a piece of creation that he will fail to redeem. There'll come to a point where he won't just be holding everything together, he'll be absolutely healing and restoring everything to absolute perfection. Well, there'll be no sickness. There'll be no oppression. There'll be no dysfunction. There'll be no sense of loss or heartache. No need to stress or worry. Jesus will redeem it all, and he's the only one who can do it. Think about who he is. There's a final painting from Thomas Cole, which is called Old Age. And here the man is now this old, he's an old man. And the boat that he's been traveling his life on is all kind of broken apart and tattered. But he's hit this point of peace. And he's getting ready to meet his Maker. Right at the end of his life, face to face. And we're all going to get to this point. And some of us might be, you know, further along than others. But we will all get there. And so we have to ask the question, are you prepared to meet him again. Because it's not going to be a surprise, like Winston Churchill once said in a quote, in the week that he was about to die, somebody asked him if he was ready to meet his maker. And Winston Churchill said, "I'm prepared to meet my maker. Whether or not my maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter." But there's no surprise for God. God knows you. He's been holding your life together. Are you prepared for that? Because when we do meet him, a few things will happen. First of all, you will be face to face with the Word, with the Logos. The one who is responsible for your very existence. The one who has been holding you together literally, figuratively, spiritually, in every way. And you will get the sense the gravity of his power, that he can bring you undone in an instant. He just holds you together by sheer grace. We will face the Word. And as John, who wrote, penned those unwritable words, he also got a revelation of actually meeting the Word later in his life, right? In the book of Revelation. And he sees this incredible, like, glimpse of who Jesus actually is and all of his power and majesty. And John, who walked with the Word, Jesus, who leant on his chest in the Last Supper, who laughed with him and cried with him and did life with him, when he saw Jesus in all of his glory, all of his immeasurable power, the blood drained out of John's head and he fell as though he was dead. And it says, "Then Jesus placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" So that's the first question. Are we prepared to meet the Word? And I think in order for us to be prepared in any way that we can, it means for us to adopt a posture where we let go of control over our lives with the little amount of time that we have, and acknowledge the fact that there is someone else who is holding our lives together, and live our lives as though we're not the center of the universe, but that Jesus is, and risk trusting the one that we can't see. That's what it means to prepare ourselves to meet the Word. But a second thing that will happen when we meet him is that we'll get some sort of revelation of how he was holding it all together. This is the stuff that we just can't know until we see him. But in Revelation, there's the scene where Jesus is there as the Lamb who was slain, and the heavenly host are holding this scroll, and many scholars think that the scroll represents what God was actually doing throughout the history of the world, when we couldn't understand what on earth he was up to, what he was thinking. That's what's in the scroll, the why. Why God? And in that scene, the only one who can open the scroll is the one who has been slain, Jesus. He's the only one who can open the scroll and reveal the why. How he was holding it all together. And there's no way of knowing, absolutely no way of knowing what's going to be in the scroll, right? But perhaps you might get given a glimpse into a memory, or multiple memories. Those memories of your life where you are most broken, when you're on your knees beside your bed and you're weeping. The moment where you just don't understand what is going on. When you're no longer steering the boat and all that's before you are rapids. That moment where you've lost your job, when you're crippled by debt, when you experience tremendous loss. Perhaps you'll get a glimpse back into those moments. But I know that you won't just see you. I know you'll see that there was somebody else there with you. That Jesus was there in your worst moment, that you didn't understand what he was doing, holding back the forces of darkness, holding everything together. Because that's who he is. That's how capable he is and how gracious and loving he is. He does that because he loves you. And he loves the world he has made. So we don't need to waste time worrying. Though things are falling apart, there's one who's holding it all together. And right now, there's a huge amount of people who don't know this. We're supposed to know this. There are so many people who don't know this at all, that there's somebody who literally holds the cells of their bodies together. And so we need to be the kind of people who give over control to God. Just go, yes, you're holding my life together, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, and praise him for that. And then go and tell people who don't know about this at all that there is somebody holding their life together and be used as an instrument of God's grace in that. Let's pray. Jesus, right now as I'm speaking, I'm aware that on every single level, Lord, you are holding every fabric of who I am together. You are the glue of my life. The only reason I can speak or think or breathe, the only reason my heart is beating up here is because you are sustaining me. You sustain all things by your powerful word. And that kind of power we cannot even put into words. Lord, we just ask that in this Christmas season, we would be the kind of people who remember that we, by sheer grace, have met the one who birthed all things into being, the one who is behind everything, the very image of the invisible God. We know you by the power of your grace and your spirit in us and the faithful testimony of those who have gone before us. We know you. We have met you. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus, we also focus our thoughts and attention onto what's coming, the certainty that we will meet you again. Such things are so too mysterious and too wonderful for us to even peer into. But by grace, we have that certainty that we can hold on to. And so, Jesus, right now, for all of us who may feel as though we're just holding on by a thread, Lord, may you, far beyond anything that I can ever say, may you, God, through your powerful spirit, remind us, Lord, that you've got it. You have it. You are there. That we cannot see you, you are there. When you were in the womb, you held all things together. When you were dying on the cross, you held all things together, and you never stopped. Remind us of that, Lord. Let it sink into the depths of our soul, and may it result in active trust in you. May we give over to you the burdens that are weighing us down. We give it over to you, Lord, and surrender. We give over to you our worry, our stress, and we cease as your people. And we say, you are God. And in all of that, Lord, fill us with the joy of what it means to know you, to speak to you, to be able to cross behind the curtain and to be in the midst of your unspeakably holy and majestic presence. Our God, you are our hope. And we place everything into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.